What's up, church? My name is Nathan. I am part of the youth ministry. Let us please stand for the reading of the scripture. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests of the scribes and And they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left, and in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave for all, of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many."
Good job, buddy. All right, before we pray, I want to just kind of give a push for a very special event that's coming up. And, I have the blessing of being able to be a little bit a part of the planning for the women's spiritual formation events that have been happening about quarterly or so. But there's one coming up on November 15th, and the theme of it is Flourish. And so my wife is super excited about it. And it's on November 15th. It's from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. on that Saturday. And there'll be worship and teaching and meals and all of it. But it's going to be, if you want to go deeper in the Lord, this is for you. And my wife is going to be there teaching. Our daughter Kelsey is going to be, she's going to do a workshop and lead worship and some great gals from our church. And so that is, today is the last day for the $10 off discount, the early. So ladies, get signed up after service today. All right, Lord, we ask your blessing upon our word. Lord, we delight in seeing people from 5 to 80 being baptized and following you, Lord. And that means that following you is not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing to do. And so help us understand that for those that maybe think that trusting in you is going to like fix their life, or that all the problems will go away, or that kind of thing, Lord, that we would just kind of erase that kind of thinking from our minds and really get an understanding of what it means to follow you this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus, we're going to just jump right into it. Jesus and his disciples, they are, and there's also a crowd of followers, they are making their way to Jerusalem. This is big now. There's the beginning of a crescendo, because they're just right at the precipice of Passion Week. Y'all know what Passion Week is, right? This is the week that leads up to the cross, Jesus being in the tomb, and all those events that happen. That's Passion Week. So they're right there. They're getting ready to go to Jerusalem. They're on their way. And so he told them so far twice what was going to happen to him. Now, he wasn't specific about where and about some of the details. And so, but he told them, I am going to die and I will rise from the dead. And Peter, you remember this is Mark 8, Peter pulled Jesus aside and rebuked him for saying it. And Jesus said, get behind me, Diablo. He called Peter Satan. Probably not Peter's favorite nickname that Jesus used for him. Like, Lord, please don't keep using that name. And it was no doubt a jarring moment for Peter. But in our text, they're making their way to Jerusalem, and they're going to enter into this fateful week. The Lord is going to tell them a third time what is coming. This time, he's going to give them more detail. So three things to consider in our text this morning. Number one, courage. I want you to notice the courage of Jesus. Verse 32, they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, Jesus walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed, that's the group, the other group that were following, they were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell the disciples to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, verse 33, see, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him, and after 3 days he will rise. So they're down in the Jordan River Valley where the Dead Sea is, lowest spot on planet Earth, 1,350 meters below sea level, and they take the journey 20-some miles up to Jerusalem, and as they walk, Jesus begins to tell them very plainly what's going to happen. And for the first time, he tells them where it's going to happen. He says, see, we're going to Jerusalem. This is where it's going to go down. Listen, there's a lot of stuff that's still going to go down in Jerusalem in the Bible. It's still the city that's the navel of the earth. It's a new detail. He also tells them the Gentiles are going to be involved with this. The Gentiles would have to be involved, which we'll learn, is because they didn't have the authority to execute anyone. They didn't have the power, the governmental authority, to put to death anyone. And so they would have to lean upon Rome. They would have to prevail upon Pontius Pilate and so on to get them to do their dirty work for them. So, new detail. He also tells them that he will be verbally humiliated, he will be spit upon, he will be physically tortured via flogging. So he was taking his previous kind of bird's eye view, sort of low definition descriptions, and he now makes them high def. Like, here's what's going to happen. We're going up to Jerusalem, and all these particular things are going to happen to me. And it's going to happen within a week's time. Now, they didn't understand or comprehend what he was saying to them still. The disciples, they're going to scatter. Peter's going to deny Jesus. All that's going to happen this next week. Even though Jesus is telling them all this stuff, they're still going to run. But that wasn't the point. Jesus is not trying to get them from bailing out on him. Jesus knows it's going to happen. In fact, during the Passion Week, Jesus tells them as much. In Mark 14, 27, Jesus said to them, you will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Jesus quotes Zechariah 13, verse 7, and says, by the way, you're going to bail out on me. They're going to strike me and you're going to run. So they're making their way to Jerusalem. Jesus is walking ahead of them. Verse 32 says, the disciples were amazed and the other group were scared. So they still couldn't wrap their heads around the predictions of torture and death and all of that. They were still convinced that Jesus was going to set up his physical kingdom. He was going to rule from a throne in Jerusalem. They still think that's happening. We'll see that shortly. But they knew that Jesus was a wanted man. They knew that there was trouble in Jerusalem for sure. But I want you to notice that Jesus wasn't walking behind them as they go to Jerusalem. He wasn't hidden in the midst of them. He was walking ahead of them. And he was walking in such a way that it amazed them, the disciples. He was leading the way. It says in Luke's account of this, Luke 9:51, when the days grew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He set his face. He set it. I'm not moving my face, meaning the direction that I'm going. I'm not going to deviate to the right or to the left. The disciples, they were watching prophecy unfold. Jesus walking resolutely to Jerusalem. Isaiah 50 verse 7, the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. That's a prophecy about Jesus and his trek to Jerusalem for his impending death on the cross. I have set my face like flint. Flint was a particularly hard stone. It was tough. It was unyielding. Jesus was walking with purpose. He was walking with resolve. He was summoning his courage to walk straight into his destiny, the reason for which he came to the planet. The disciples, they saw how determined he was, and they were amazed by it. Look at him. Like he's not, just look at him walk. Like he's walking with such intention and such purpose. There's such courage. Those same disciples would be called to display the same kind of courage in the not too distant future. And indeed, all who would follow Jesus in the future will be called to display courage and boldness in following Jesus. That's a part of the cost. That's a part of what it costs you when you accept Christ, the common evangelical phrase, when you accept Christ. You're saying, I'm ready to follow Christ. I'm ready to be identified with Christ. That's baptism. I died with him. Now I've risen with him. Now my life belongs to him. Now his name is attached to me. Now I represent him wherever I go, in my workplace, in my school, in my Amen. The dictionary defines courage as the quality of mind or spirit that enables a person to face difficulty, danger, pain, etc. without fear. Courage results in bravery, and courage recognizes that there are things more important than life. Or to put it another way, there are things worth dying for. If you aren't willing to die for certain things in your life, you're probably not living a very good life. When I say there are things more important than life, I'm talking specifically about the length of days. We all get a certain allotment of days on the planet, right? We don't know how many, we just know that it's limited. So courage recognizes that there are things worth risking some of our days for. Okay, if I do this thing, I might not get all of the days that I might have gotten. It's not surprising, living in 21st century America, that the most affluent country in the history of the world, that we were obsessed with safety, like obsessed with it. And somewhere toward the end of the last century, parents began to kind of bubble wrap their kids and try and shield them from all harm, emotional, physical. And there have been many studies and books written on this whole subject. And they all come away with essentially the same conclusion. Our obsession with safety, or safetyism as it's been come to be known, is a net negative in the development of children into well-adjusted adults. All this bubble wrapping and protecting your kids and all that, like, you're not doing them a favor. What would you like to have written on your gravestone? What would you like to have written? He played it safe. He stayed alive as long as he could. Like, that's not noble. There's nothing praiseworthy about that. So many people are just trying not to die. Just trying not to die. When why shouldn't you be aspiring to actually live, to live a life worth living, to invest your life? You can't do that. You can't invest your life unless you have courage. Courage to risk your life. Courage to do things that are hard. In Acts 21, Paul showed up at Philip's house in Caesarea. Philip had four daughters. They were prophetesses. And while Paul was staying there, there was another prophet guy, Agabus, who showed up and asked for Paul's belt. Hey, can I have your belt? And Paul's like, okay, and gives him his belt, and then Agabus takes his own hands and feet and he has them tied, and he does this drama, you know, this skit in front of Paul. The Holy Spirit testifies that this is what's going to happen in Jerusalem to the man who owns this belt. He's going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. And then Philip and his girls and everybody there at this meeting, they go, Paul, don't go, don't do it. We love you, Paul. You're going to be harmed there. Paul answered, Acts 21:13, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. I mean, he's emotional seeing the love that's coming from these people, right? I mean, it's touching him. But he goes on to say, for I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I appreciate you guys. I really do. But I'm ready to suffer there and die for Jesus. To the leaders at Ephesus, Paul said in Acts 20:22, now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me, but, verse 24, I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I don't count my life of any value. It's not precious to me. Now, Paul, he's not like self-loathing, you know, like, oh, I'm such a rotten bird. Not that at all. He's going, I don't count the number of days that I have to be precious. I have eternal life. And so this life is not about, you know, getting as many days as I can in. This life is about being faithful to the Lord, to being faithful to his call upon my life. I'm going to have, when we've been there 10,000 years, we've no less days to sing God's praise. Endless praise. We don't need to be jealous over how many days we get on the planet. So that should free us. David understood that there are things worth dying for. Paul understood that. Jesus obviously understood that. Safety was not their highest value. David understood that as a shepherd. His ministry, he was called by God early in his life to shepherd the sheep, right? And so David risked his life for those sheep that he was charged to protect. So he took on a bear and he won with his bare hands. He grabbed a lion by the beard, killed it with his bare hands. He took his ministry and his calling seriously. His life wasn't precious to him. If I die protecting my sheep, I've died a noble death. I've lived a good life. His value system was ordered by the word of God. I heard the story of a guy who was bragging about cutting off the tail of a ferocious lion with a pocket knife, you know. And the guy was asked, well, why didn't you cut off the head? And the guy said, well, somebody had already done that. Listen, courage isn't required where there is no risk. Courage isn't necessary where there is no danger. So, listen, we need courageous Christians more than ever. People who won't cave to culture, people who aren't afraid of criticism, people who will share about Jesus boldly and not be ashamed of the gospel or present it timidly like, you know, like you're not proud of it. It's the one thing we were to be proud of. Don't boast and boast except in this, that you are saved by Jesus Christ. So we need people who are willing to suffer for that name, people who are willing to risk their life for the glory of God, people who don't count their life precious to themselves. Jesus' faith was set like flint. It was steadfast. He was walking with purpose. How about you? Are you walking with purpose through this life? Secondly, notice their prayer. Their prayer, verse 35, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the famous sons of thunder, they came up and said to him, to Jesus, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Hey, do whatever we want for us, Lord. Jesus plays along, verse 36, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit, one at your right hand, one at your left in your glory. So in spite of Jesus and his high definition description of what's going to happen next week, they still think the physical kingdom is coming. And they're jockeying for number two man at Jesus' side. James and John, and their mom, by the way, was with them. We know this from Matthew's gospel, Matthew 21, I believe it is, 20. And they go to Jesus privately, say, hey, we want you to do whatever we ask. Jesus plays along. And so they are thinking, James and John are thinking, and their mom, you know, it's interesting. If you ever run a school, you'll see how parents jockey for their kids to get the best, you know, to get the... But they're thinking, man, right hand, left hand, that's the place of power, prestige, wealth, honor. That's going to come with that position. And so they want to be first. They don't want to be last. They want to be first. That mentality is still with us today. A lot of different forms, but one of them is the prosperity gospel. I talked about it last week because it's pertinent. There's millions of people today who claim the name of Christian, claim the name of Jesus, who are trying to get the Lord to do for them what they want him to do. That's kind of the whole goal of life is, Lord, we want you to do something for us. They're convinced that the goal of life is to prosper financially and physically and in every way. The goal of life is to be the head, not the tail. The goal of life is to be the first, not the last. And so all you have to do to achieve this is send the prosperity preacher your money, sow your seed to their ministry. His or her ministry. Your $100 will turn into $1,000. Your $1,000 will turn into whatever. And send more this offering in, you'll get your breakthrough, whatever breakthrough you need, that, you know, God will give you that. And you do it all, it's all done in Jesus' name, and and so on. They use all the churchy lingo and all the religious trappings and all the stuff. And then these same preachers boast in their private jets and their mansions. And they can do that because the gospel that they preach says that that's God's favor and that's being blessed by God. People buy into this stuff. And they're sincere people. You know, I remember growing up in Moose Lake, there on 415 Douglas Avenue, Moose Lake, Minnesota. My dad, he was single parenting me at the time, and I was the youngest of six kids, and he developed kind of a rhythm. He would cook, and it would be, you know, a certain meal. There was seven meals, one for each day of the week. Actually, we had his hot dish that would go for two or three days. So it was more like four or five meals that he would cook. But my favorite one was Friday. Friday was Uncle Ben's rice with raisins in it day. So he would cook up a pot of Uncle Ben's rice, put the raisins in there while it's cooking up. Those raisins would get all plump, you know, amazing. And then we'd scoop a bunch out into the bowl and pour some whole milk on there. And then some cinnamon and sugar. And like, man, it was so good. That was my favorite meal. I ate it about, you know, 1,532 times when I was a kid growing up. But I loved raisins. And I still do. And so much, in fact, that, you know, my sister Rebecca, she always had animals and stuff. But she had rabbits at one point. And sometimes these rabbits, boy, some of you know where this is going already. And they could run around the house freely. And I'm serious. I looked down on the floor and I thought, look at that raisin. And I love raisins, you guys. I love raisins. I was not bothered that it was on the carpet in the living room at 415 Douglas Avenue in Moose Lake, Minnesota. I was not bothered by that. So I went and I popped it in my mouth. That's what you do when you find a raisin. That's what I do. I sincerely believed it. But here's the thing. Sincerity can be a virtue to be applauded and desired. But when it's misplaced, as many people misplace their faith in the prosperity gospel, listen, it's not biblical. It's not biblical. You can be sincerely wrong. Ironically, God actually does want us to have what we want. Let me explain, and we'll close with this. 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Isn't that kind of like what James and John were doing? Like, Lord, we're going to ask you something. We want you to do whatever we're asking you to do. That's kind of this promise, isn't it? The word confidence there is the Greek word parousia. It means free, fearless confidence, cheerful courage, boldness. This is how we pray, without ambiguity. In other words, you don't ramble, we're not verbose or whatever. And we have the freedom to get right to it in our praying. God likes that. We have eternal life. So we have unrestricted access to our God to ask anything. And there's only one, that I can see, one condition on it. If you ask, you can ask God whatever you want, and you'll have it if you ask according to his will. According to his will. So prayer is not getting our will done in heaven. It's getting God's will done on earth. It's not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of his willingness. If we ask anything according to his will, He hears us. There's two prayers that will never be answered. One is the prayer that is never prayed, right? You have not because you ask not. So that prayer will never be answered. But the second one is the one that isn't prayed according to God's will. James 4:3, you ask and you do not have because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. That's why God says no. You do the asking part, but you think God is a genie that exists for you. You think if you just use certain formulas, pray prayers certain ways, or do the sow your seed thing, that God is obligated to do certain things that you want him to do. That is not the God of the Bible. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you abide in me and my words abide, they're in you richly. They're shaping you and forming you and your desires and your wants. You can ask whatever. I'm going to give it to you. When the Word of God abides in us, we are shaped by it. Our minds are renewed by it. Our lives are transformed by it. The idea is that we're becoming more and more Christ-like so that we care about the things that Jesus cares about. We desire the things that Jesus desires. So our prayers are going to start becoming influential in heaven because my prayers are lining up with the things that God wants to do. They're lining up with the heart of God. And you go, well, that's no fun. I mean, if you just want to have a good time in life, or if you want to experience actual abundant life, what Jesus offers, this is the way in. Those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That means delighting yourself in the Lord is going to cause heart transformation. And you're going to begin to care about the things that God cares about. It's kind of what Paul talked about in Galatians. I labor until Christ is formed in you. He's formed in you. When Christ is formed, the more Christ is formed in you, the more you are praying like bullseye kind of prayers. Bullseye prayers. The Lord responded and said, you don't know what you guys are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized? They said, yep, we're able. They didn't know what they had no idea what they were signing up for. And Jesus said, okay, well, the cup that I drink, you will drink. The baptism with which I'm baptized, you'll be baptized. But to sit at my right hand, can't give it to you. It's for those that it's been prepared for. And so the cup, are you ready to drink the cup? What's the cup? For Jesus, it was the cup of God's wrath. He drank it to the full. He did it willingly. For you, it's the cup of suffering. Cup of suffering. Doesn't mean, you know, that you can't, whatever, be successful in your business or make money or buy a nice thing or whatever. It's not talking about that. It's just that when you're living this way with the Lord is first in your life, all that stuff is just, it's temporal, it's a blessing, it's fine. We praise God for it. But that's not life.
And suffering comes with it. And when you follow Jesus, when you take the cup, you willingly go, Lord, I embrace this suffering, not as alien, not as some foreign thing that I need to try and escape from, or some sign that, oh, I've been a bad little Christian girl or boy, therefore God's mad at me. No, I take the cup willingly and go, this is the gift of the Lord to me, that suffering is a servant to me. This is part of my inheritance in this life on this side of glory. Philippians 1:29, it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. It's been granted. Like, yahoo! None of you are yahooing with me. Yes, a very moderated yahoo right there. I'm not saying like we get, you know, masochistic or whatever. Like, no, it's not that. Suffering is going to come your way. It is inevitable. Man is born to trouble, Job said. As surely as sparks fly, they fly up. And so when you follow Jesus, suffering is a cup that we don't push away or try and we drink it. This is good for me. Lord, my eyes are on you. Suffering is producing endurance in me. Endurance is producing character. Christ is being formed in me. I got to be done. So, God bless you. And I would, but we've got children's concerns. We have to kind of wrap. But we'll continue this thought, this line of teaching next week as well. Listen, church, I want to see us being a church of real disciples of Jesus. And that's my heart's desire before God. And that you're not duped into thinking it's some live my best life now thing. We're following the crucified and risen Jesus. That's what we're doing. We get an allotment of days. We don't know how many we get. And if you want to follow him and live for him, it means not counting, you know, your life precious. Whether I glorify him by life or by death, Paul said, because to live is Christ and to die is gain. And when you embrace that and get out of the bubble wrap, weird culture that we live in, man, the joy and the freedom. It's awesome. Lord, we want to just pray in these truths that you shared with your disciples 2,000 years ago and graciously captured them on the pages of Scripture, so that these words would be living for us, and you could speak to us in this moment. Are we willing to drink the cup? Are we willing to choose last? We take great encouragement from the fact that your disciples had a hard time with the message, because if we're candid, we have a hard time with it too. We're always jockeying for first, always trying to take cuts or get the inside track and get ahead, and thinking of life as some sort of a competition. So free us, Lord, from the tyranny of time, and help us to begin living out our eternal life. We have it now. It's not something we're waiting for. As we come to the table, Lord, may we realize with maybe greater clarity this morning that you call us, that this life for us is taking up our own cross and following you. Our cross, which means death to our own pursuits, our own ideas about you, our own ideas about what life should look like, and so on. And embracing your will for our lives. Those of you who want to just make a fresh commitment of your life to Jesus, would you just stand to your feet right now? We're not going to drag this up, but would you stand up right now? I just want to pray with you. I feel like some of you are going, man, I've been holding back from the Lord, and I'm ready to just let go of some stuff, some of my life stuff that's had a hold on me, and I want to follow Jesus with everything. If that's you, stand to your feet. God bless you guys. I'll give you about 15 seconds. Anybody else? If you've been wrestling, just do it. Just do it. Courage. Courage. Just do it. Lord, for all these who are standing right now, Lord, I pray that you would bring them into a new season, a season of freedom. Lord, a season free from the tyranny of time, free from the tyranny of the temporal, the tyranny of circumstances. And Lord, that they would lift their eyes and fix them upon Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you, for the joy set before you, you endured death, despising the shame of it, but there was joy set before you, just like there's joy set before us. And so, Lord, receive, Lord, this commitment from all of those who are standing, saying, Lord, take my life as an offering. If you're a Christian here this morning, you can get up and make your way to one of the communion tables. If you're not a believer, there's communion tables around the whole auditorium. And if you're not a Christian here, I want to give you the opportunity to become one. And the gospel is the truth, the reality that Jesus Christ paid the penalty of sin, your sin and mine. That's the cup that he drank. Our sin deserves justice, deserves punishment. Jesus drank that at the cross for us. The iniquity of us all were laid upon him. So now, Jesus calls people everywhere to follow him. And for those who do, we get a cup. We embrace the Calvary road, grabbing our cross and following Christ, being a disciple. If you're ready to trust in him, I want you to pray this prayer and say, Lord Jesus, I open my heart to you right now. Would you be my Lord and my Savior? Would you save me from my sins? And Lord, from this moment on, my life belongs to you and not to me. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's take the bread, shall we? And let's pray. Lord, thank you. This bread, your body. Lord, you were pierced for our transgressions, your word says. Your body was broken and brutalized You were mocked and spit upon. And you went there for us, your face resolute, walking with purpose. Nothing could stop you. And you did that for us. Lord, we're grateful. Bless the bread. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's see. And now the cup. Lord, thank you for shedding your blood. The blood that cleanses us from all sin. And Lord, though we may not have to shed our blood as followers of you, many have. James, who asked to be at your right or left hand, he had his head chopped off because of his faith. Peter was crucified like you, except upside down, because of his faith in you. Christians in Nigeria right now, by the hundreds, even thousands, are being killed for their faith. Lord, as you didn't love your life unto death, may we not love ours. Bless the cup as we remember. In your name, amen. Let's drink.